First reading is Psalm 103, and it's starting at verse 1 to 14, and that's on page 605. And then later we're reading Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, which is page 968. So Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. And then the second one is Matthew 5, verses 3 to 10, page 968. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Now, in the news this week, we've had lots of stories connected with the 75th anniversary of D-Day. How on the 6th of June, 1944, thousands of Allied soldiers, mostly American and British, landed on the beaches of Normandy to liberate Europe from Nazi Germany. And it's an extraordinary story, and contained within it are hundreds of stories of bravery and heroism, of tragedy and sadness. Now, 6 months before D-Day, in fact 5 days before Christmas, 1943, Charles Brown, a 21-year-old West Virginian farm boy, was flying his B-17 bomber over Germany, and he was desperate to arrive back home at his base. His plane had been shot to pieces by German fighters. Half of his crew were wounded, his tail gunner was shot, and it was Brown's first combat mission, and now his plane was all alone over Germany. But if that wasn't bad enough, Brown glanced out of his cockpit and froze. He blinked hard and he looked again, hoping that it was not as he imagined. But his co-pilot saw exactly the same thing. "This is a nightmare," he said. "He's going to destroy us." For 3 feet off their wing was a grey German fighter plane. The pilot had tracked them, and now he was moving in for the kill. But when those two Americans stared at the pilot again, a strange thing happened. The German didn't pull the trigger. Instead, he nodded at them and then flew off. Now, imagine how different people reacted to when those men told their story. Like Charles Brown and Spencer Luke, his co-pilot, made it home safely. And maybe their colleagues said to them, "Boy, you were lucky. Like, trust you two to to meet the one half-decent German out there. I imagine Brown must have felt blessed. Blessed to have been shown mercy. Apparently, after the war, he tracked that German down and they met up. But imagine the German telling his superiors what happened. You did what? Like, don't you know these men will return with planes and with more bombs? They're destroying our country and our families. We want dead Americans, not merciful Germans. Now, I know war is an extreme example, but what about us? When we're shown mercy, we feel relieved, feel liberated. The traffic warden doesn't fine us for our illegal parking. Our boss absorbs the cost of our mistake and gives us another chance. A friend forgives us for our hurtful words. But when we're called to show mercy, that's harder. We might get a reputation for being soft. You know, if you ever get into trouble, she'll always help you out. Or what about our performance review? You show mercy to that colleague who was struggling, and you don't get the pay rise or the promotion. Or at home, if you show too much mercy, won't the kids run wild? Like, isn't it law enforcement they need, not mercy? Tonight we're considering this fifth beatitude. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the thick-skinned, for life doesn't hurt them. Instead, he said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You can't have one without the other. And yet there are times when we want the mercy, but we struggle to be merciful. So how can we be the people Christ calls us to be and enables us to be by his Spirit? Because this is not an impossible command. Tonight we'll try to answer three questions. What are the merciful like? Why do we struggle to be merciful? And how can we be merciful? So what are the merciful like? Well, verse 7 doesn't define them. But Jesus teaches what they're like in the famous story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Now, you don't need to turn to it. I'll read a part of it to us. Jesus is speaking, and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So to a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hand of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In the story, there are 3 aspects to mercy. There are the eyes that see distress. He saw this man and saw his suffering and misery. He was half dead. A heart full of pity. He was filled with compassion, with sympathy, with pity. He wasn't judgmental or indifferent. And willing hands to help. He went to him and cared for him. He poured time and energy and money into this man. He used his power and resources to bring relief. He got his hands dirty. He didn't worry about his new shoes. And the merciful display all three aspects. You have eyes that see distress, a heart full of pity, and hands willing to help. Distress, suffering, and misery are the consequences of sin. And sometimes we experience them because we live in a broken, fallen world. Sometimes they're the result of our own sin. And the merciful person, when confronted with such wretchedness, is moved by compassion and comes close. They don't stand back. They use their power to bring relief. Now, Jesus didn't just preach this. He practiced it. Matthew records examples of Jesus bringing relief. So in chapter 20, two blind men hear Jesus is passing by, and they shout out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." They're helpless and in desperate need, and Jesus has eyes for their distress, a heart full of pity, and willing hands to help. Chapter 20, verse 34, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Or in chapters 15 and 17, two stories of demon-possessed people tortured and in agony. And Jesus is asked to have mercy on them. And he has mercy. And he heals them. But Jesus' mercy isn't limited to relieving physical need. He's interested in the whole person, because there's spiritual suffering and distress. So in chapter 9, Jesus is having dinner with tax collectors and sinners, friends of Matthew, the gospel writer, and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are scandalized. "Don't you know who you're hanging out with? When the papers hear about this, you'll be ruined." But Jesus says to them, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners." These people are spiritually sick and blind and dead. But Jesus has mercy on them. He's moved by compassion, and he gets up close to them to bring relief. He calls such people to be his disciples. Or at the end of chapter 9, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he tells his disciples to pray for workers for the harvest field. Jesus preaches mercy and practices mercy because that's who our God is. Psalm 103, verse 4. What does God do? He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Verse 10, he does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Our God has eyes for our distress, a heart full of pity, and willing hands to help. Now, often mercy and grace go together, and they overlap. Mercy is more about bringing relief, not giving someone what they deserve. Grace is more than relief. It's active goodness and favor to those who don't deserve it. And being merciful doesn't mean we ignore justice. A Christian employer will pay a fair wage and insist on a good standard of work and dismiss employees for their failure. But they will also pay more than the work deserves or go the extra mile to help a sick or distressed employee. And it doesn't mean we excuse sin. It's right for a Christian parent to discipline their child. It demonstrates God's justice. But they also forgive them without punishment to teach them God's mercy. Now, I know we would love a set of rules so that we know when to show justice and when to show mercy, but there aren't any. We need to walk close to Christ and pray for the wisdom of his Spirit that we might show mercy and be merciful people. And what might be merciful in one situation to one person might not be merciful in another situation to another. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful." It's about the kind of person you are. It's about character, about leaning into mercy. So if that's who we're to be, why do we struggle to be merciful? Now, there are times when we are merciless, when we close our eyes to people's suffering, or we're hard-hearted or mean-spirited, or we use our hands to push others away, not to draw them close to us, or to add to their burdens, not to bring relief. And when we see that in ourselves or we see that in others, it's actually quite ugly. But I suspect for many of us, our struggles are much more subtle. Think again of the Good Samaritan. There's a body on the side of the Jericho Road. What would you do? I've actually seen a dead body on the side of the road, and I didn't stop. The Good Samaritan took a big risk. Like, what if it was a trap? And the bandits would jump out again and beat him up. But he put himself in danger. And sometimes we don't show mercy because we choose to play it safe. We don't want to go close to investigate. Like, you never know what you might find. It might mean opening ourselves up to people's mess and misery. And we did that before and we got hurt in the process and we don't want to do it again. Much safer just to pass by on the other side. Or we're glad for the Good Samaritan. Like, obviously he had too much time and money on his hands. There was the roadside assistance, and then the journey to the inn, and then staying overnight to look after the man, and then returning at some date in the future, plus the expense of the oil and the wine, they weren't cheap, plus all those medical bills. Remember, there's no NHS in those days. And sometimes we don't show mercy because we don't want to get in over our heads. You know, if I join that school after school holiday club, like, how much time will it take up? You look at your phone as it rings, and you know the caller's lonely and that they would love to talk to you. But if you answer it, that's your evening gone. Or you give money to a charity for their special appeal, and you're generous. But you know they'll come back for more, and more, and more. And you'll feel guilty saying no. Much easier to let it pass the first time. Or why do you think Jesus chose a priest and a Levite as the two people who walked by? Like, why did a half-Jew with a warped religious tradition show mercy? Because Jesus was challenging his readers about their religion. Like, many of them were so busy staying ceremonially clean, not wanting to get polluted by the world, busy obeying the rules, and Jesus shows how empty their religion is, how formulaic it had become. And sometimes we don't show mercy because our religion is the same. We attend the meetings. We argue over the meanings of words. We're careful to belong to this group and not that group. We stay pure. And meanwhile, the weightier things of this life, like mercy, don't register with us. All our activity and Bible reading and prayer fail to cultivate or to express a merciful heart. Blessed are the merciful. church, for they will be shown mercy. So how can we be merciful? Mercy is like a medicine to those who receive it. So what medicine can open our eyes to the suffering and misery of others? What medicine can melt our hearts so that they pump with compassion and pity? What medicine can strengthen our hands to reach out and to help others? Well, there's the medicine of admitting. You see, you can read this beatitude and think that you can earn mercy. You'll be shown mercy if you're merciful. But that's not the case. Earned mercy is not mercy. Because look at the context. Who are the merciful? Well, the poor in spirit, those who recognize their spiritual emptiness before God, those who mourn, who grieve over their sin and that of our broken world, the meek, they're broken before God and humble before others, knowing they deserve nothing, those who hunger and thirst to be satisfied by God's righteousness. Such people cry out, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I'm sinful, I'm suffering, I'm in distress. Lord, all I am and all I have is due to your mercy." The medicine of admitting we need God's mercy breaks down my "I'll play it safe" attitude. We're vulnerable before God, and so we open ourselves up to others. It erodes my religiosity. I'm honest with him about who I really am, a debtor to mercy alone. Of covenant mercy I am. That's what we sing. We look at what we could have been, and we admit how much mercy from God we've received. That's how a person becomes a Christian, admitting their desperate need. And how we grow as Christians, coming to God day by day for mercy. And then there's the medicine of adoring. Like, this is a sweet pill. Because we look outside ourselves at our God, the God of all mercy. Like, this theme of mercy is a huge Bible theme, as are each one of these Beatitudes. And God's mercy is mentioned again and again and again. God extends his general mercy to all of us, Christians and non-Christians. He sends sunshine and rain. He gives us air to breathe. We live in a peaceful land. We enjoy political freedoms, friends and family, Christchurch meadows, the European Cup. Even in the mess and brokenness and sadness of life, God's mercy peeps through. And then there's his saving mercy, that when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of anything we had done, but because of his mercy. He had eyes for our distress. He didn't ignore us or look the other way. He didn't play it safe. He had a heart full of pity. He loved us. He was full of compassion. And he had willing hands to help us. Our merciful God came close, so close he entered our world. He became one of us, sympathized with us, and then he spread out his hands, and they were nailed to a cross so that he could save us from all the misery and suffering and muck of our lives, to bring relief from the consequences of our rebellion. And he did it because he's merciful. He's not going to run out of mercy for you. Adore him. Sing of his mercy. Speak to him of his mercy. Chat about his mercy. Chew upon his mercy. And then there's the medicine of acting. the Lord has shown you a lot of mercy because he's a lot of mercy God. And every one of you needs mercy, a lot of mercy. And God's got a lot of mercy. So be a merciful person. Pass it on. Who could you be merciful to? As Stephen mentioned in our prayers, later this year, early next year, we hope to launch a CAP Centre, Christians Against Poverty, and a Thrive Centre for local youth. Physical and spiritual help for those who are poor and needy in physical and spiritual debt. And we'll need merciful people, willing to give up 1 or 2 hours a week or a month to help. Could that be you? Could you reorder your priorities to show mercy? We live in a competitive world. We want justice. But this week, look for opportunities to be merciful. It can feel overwhelming, looking out at a world of need. Maybe it's easier to be indifferent. We may feel like we would like some mercy. But who could you be merciful to? Be intentional towards them. Why not pray for the wisdom to be creative? And then when the chance arises, be spontaneously merciful. God showers us with mercy as we admit our need of his mercy, as we adore our merciful God, as we act in mercy to others. We receive mercy and mercy and more mercy. And on the day when Christ returns and we stand before the Father, God will see the evidence of his mercy in our lives, and he'll welcome us into his presence, not because of anything we have done, but all because of his mercy shown to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Let's pray. Let's take a moment to think, to pray to our God, perhaps to confess to him, to say sorry, to ask for his mercy, for our indifference, for our lack of mercy, perhaps to pray for someone who we could reach out to in mercy this coming week. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the God of all mercy. Lord, we're sitting here tonight because of your mercy. Thank you. Lord, help us to kind of look over our lives and thank you, praise you for how you've been so merciful to us. And Lord, we ask, please have mercy on us. We need you. We need your forgiveness. We need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your mercy in our lives. Because you call us to be merciful. So please give us eyes to see the distress of others. Fill our hearts with pity and compassion. And move our hands to reach out to help and to bring relief. And in doing so, to be the people you call us to be. To reflect the God who you are. We pray this for your glory. Amen.